So have you ever walked into a room and suddenly realized that you've walked in on the middle of something? The air is kind of thick with this tension, and it's as if everyone is waiting for something to burst. Well, that's what we've done this evening as we turn ourselves to this part of John's story of Jesus. We're entering the room where Jesus and his friends were gathered that night. We can see them around a table that is strewn with dishes. There's cups, there's wine, there's food, bread. And there is this wonderful sense of intimacy. You know, the kind that you get when very good friends who are very comfortable with each other get together. There's much noise and chatter, and there's none of that early awkwardness that sometimes marks a slow start to a dinner party, you know? It doesn't take any time at all for them to settle in. And that's really good, because as it would turn out, their time left together with him was actually very, very short. These men have been through so much together. And so they know each other so well, in many ways, perhaps maybe better than anyone else knows them. They know each other's ways. They know what makes each other tick. They know how to punch each other's buttons. They can make each other laugh with just a look or a word. And as happens with friends who know each other this well, they can also tell when something is off. And from the moment they had entered that room to settle in for dinner, there was the sense that something was brewing that night. It was the festival of Passover. So yes, there was a buzz in the city and an excitement that everyone would have had. But it wasn't that. This was something different. Something closer. Something unsettling. As John sat to write about this night years later, he would look back and he realized that even at the beginning, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. That's why Jesus had made that strange remark that they weren't all clean, all but one of them. At the time, no one really realized what was going on, but they knew something was up. They could tell by looking at him that Jesus was deeply troubled. And so it was as if there was a kind of shadow cast over the whole evening. And everyone there could sense it. It was a strange night. Jesus was talking of betrayal, but then he was also talking about God being glorified in what he was doing and in whatever it was he was about to do. The room was full of tension, and there was a heightened sense of drama. But then, after Judas left, Jesus quite intentionally shifts into a more intimate tone. He looks at his friends who are left around the table, and with deep affection, he says, "Little ones, I'm with you only a little while longer." He'd been talking about leaving, but no one had taken him very seriously until now. He's leaving them. This incredible adventure they'd been having with him for the last 3 years had suddenly come to an end. That's what they've been sensing in the air. Jesus is getting ready to go. Tonight. And before he leaves, he has some things they must hear. Now he would go on for the next while, and he would share with them words of comfort and encouragement, precious words that they would cling to for the rest of their lives. These were the words of his heart, shared with his beloved friends. And he begins all of that by urging them to love one another. He says, just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. He says this is a new commandment. That's big language. But at first glance, when you think about it, that seems kind of strange, because everyone knew that God had told them through Moses a long time ago to love their neighbors as themselves. They would have all likely have had those words said to them over and over and over again since they were young boys. So why was Jesus reminding them of this very old command, but now calling it new? What's changed? Well, if you listen very carefully, you heard that as he typically does, Jesus affirms the old command to love. But then he takes it even further. He tacks those words on the end. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. He isn't just saying love people. He's saying love them in the same way that I've loved you. That's a pretty big order. Do you honestly feel like you are able to love people in the same way that Jesus loves them? Sincerely, honestly, do you? Because I can tell you that I don't. When I'm having a really good day, when, you know, there's really no stress and things are kind of rolling along, you know, those good days, I can love people in my own way. But every day's not like that, is it? In fact, most days aren't like that. You throw in some stress, maybe a little pain or a little conflict, that annoying little thing that you do that just gets under my skin. And it's not just my ability to love you that flies out the window, it's every part of me that could possibly want to love you that goes with it. I don't know about you, but some days I really think that of all the things Jesus asks us to do, asking us to love each other is among the hardest. And that's just trying to love people the way I tend to love them. Trying to love them like Jesus loves them? I don't think so. Now, I don't actually think that Peter and John and the rest of the disciples were wired with any more natural ability to love than you or I have. I don't think Jesus, you know, gave them all aptitude tests and said, hey, you 12 scored really high on love. Come on, you're my boys. And yet we sit here tonight because somehow, somewhere along the way, they found the key to loving. They figured out how to love people like Jesus had loved them. And I think that the clue for us to discovering that same key lies waiting for us to discover it tonight in exactly the same place as they found it. So in your mind's eye, if you can, let's go back to the room. Back to join Simon Peter and John and all of the rest of them. And let's see if we can discover the key that they found. A key that somehow empowered them to love so profoundly that the mission of love that Jesus left them with would ignite like wildfire just a few weeks later. There was a huge shift. So what happened that night? Well, early on in the evening, we heard that Jesus had done something very strange. He'd done something no Jewish person, let alone a Jewish man, would ever do. He'd assumed the role and done the work that was meant to be done by the lowest of servants. He'd knelt before each of them. He'd taken their dusty, dirty, road-hardened feet in his hands, and he had gently and lovingly bathed and dried each one. Now, we know that at first they were uncomfortable with this. Socially, it was just wrong for Jesus to do that. That's why Peter objected. He realized that it all seemed backwards. He should be washing Jesus' feet, not Jesus washing his. But Jesus had insisted, and he had continued, one man at a time, all the way around the table. No one was excluded, not even Judas. Can you sense what that must have been like for them, to have him wash their feet? I think it's a bit hard for us to grasp. Foot washing was a daily occurrence in their society, but it's not so much in ours. So to help us, I want to draw a little connection that might feel a little closer to home for us. Have you ever found yourself caring for someone you love who is very, very sick? You find yourself helping them with things that you normally wouldn't help them with. You may help them to go to the bathroom. Maybe you have to feed them. Maybe you help them to get dressed or maybe even bathe them. These are intimacies. They are the most basic, menial tasks of life. But done in those circumstances, within that loving relationship, they somehow get transformed. They're not just simple tasks anymore. They become these incredible expressions of love. Well, that's what happened that night when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That very simple everyday task, normally reserved for a servant, it was transformed. And as it happened, they each realized something very important. In his care for their feet, they realized how much he loved them. It surprised them that their rabbi and Lord would go so far as to wash their feet? What kind of love is that? That experience, it was an act of servanthood, but it was more. It was a physical expression of his love for them. As he lifted each of their dirty, dusty feet and so lovingly tended to them personally, each of those men knew how much he loved them. And that's the key. When something happens, something that shows us how much Jesus loves us, like those first disciples, we find ourselves able to reflect that love. We find ourselves able to live out that new command to love like he has loved us. That's how we do it. That's why the disciple John, who was there that night sitting right next to Jesus, would say years later, "We love because he first loved us." Tonight, we have seen Jesus step beyond the bounds of expectation. He was willing to do a simple chore that was reserved for the lowliest of servants, all because of his love for his friends. And so they began to wonder, if he was willing to take up a basin and a towel and wash their feet, what more might he do? How far do you think Jesus might be willing to go to show you how much he loves you? How far? As we wait through this night and come to tomorrow, I suspect we're going to find out. Amen.